morning. I have to admit, it's a bit intimidating. I'm looking out in the crowd, and I'm thinking that there's probably a lot of wisdom that could be imparted on me, and I don't know how much I can impart with you guys this morning, but we'll give it a shot. I'm a self-employed man, and so I work in agriculture field, and because of that, I get to I wear earbuds oftentimes. That's how I communicate with my cell phone, and I get to listen to a lot of things. So I listen to a lot of podcasts, which is just nothing more than pre-recorded somethings. And so I was listening to, I can't even tell you who the gentleman was that I was listening to, but it was godly in nature. And the person had a statement that he said that I really appreciated and thought about. And he said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Has anybody here this morning heard that? Okay. That's the first time I heard it too, but I thought, I've lived a pretty sheltered life, so I thought maybe that was, something common. But anyhow, so it kind of intrigued me. So I sat here and I pondered that throughout the day. And then I finally decided, you know what, I think I'm going to incorporate that into a lesson, because that's something maybe we could learn from. So let's take a look at that statement this morning and see what kind of merit this statement does have and what kind of biblical application we can get from this. It was prophesied that Jesus would choose to have a moment of silence in his life. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." We know that this was prophecy of when Jesus would be brought before this crucifixion, and Jesus chose to be silent for a very good reason. He knew that what really mattered was that his actions for that moment is what was going to matter. Without physically fulfilling that tough obligation, words would not have completed the necessary steps that Jesus took for that. Jesus before Herod says, "When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate." I believe Jesus could have used his words at this moment in time, and Jesus could have gotten himself out of this predicament, if you will. He could have probably showed Herod a miracle or two, just the things that Herod was looking for, but Jesus chose not to. He didn't say a word. Once again, his actions were what mattered. What self-control our Lord and Savior had. What was important to Jesus is that his Father's will was done. Jesus also chose a time to be silent, and that was our reading this morning about the woman caught in adultery. So if you can picture this, so if Jesus was at the temple, it said that he was sitting down. So if we could just indulge me for a moment, if Jesus were just sitting down in front of us here and he was teaching, and he had a group of people, we haven't a clue how big that group of people was, but I'm sure Jesus drew a pretty nice crowd. And then in comes in a group of people with this woman, charging her of adultery in front of him. So if Jesus were sitting down and he puts his head down to draw on the ground, he's completely ignoring these people and he's not responding to their accusations. Jesus was not saying anything. And then when he did choose to speak, he chose his words very carefully, and it pricked their hearts to the point to where they left the temple and was only her left with Jesus. So Jesus chose his words. He didn't just say things. He chose his words wisely. Jesus could have got to the quick with the accusers and probably called out their hypocrisy, and he rightfully should have or could have done that, but he didn't. Like I said, he handled it the way it should have been handled. I think we can learn from these instances in our actions, with our actions and with our words, and we know that our words are important on the effect of the outcome. There's much merit in the fact that our example of how we live can be a proclamation of the gospel to others. So let's take a look at some verses that will back this up. In Luke's account of the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is a great example of how important actions are. A man was robbed, stripped of clothing, beaten, and left half dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by on the opposite side of the road, not giving help, probably did one of these numbers and kept going straight. A Levite, which is from the same cut, does the same thing. A Samaritan man, whom the Jews had a great distaste for, treating them at second rate at absolute best, not only helped the man, but he treated his wounds, he transported him on his own donkey, provided lodging, and covered all expenses incurred in that. Whose example would proclaim Christ to us? It's an obvious answer. In 1 John chapter 3, starting with the 16th verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This passage definitely applies to us today because we are financially blessed. And this is talking about material possessions in this instance. So something that applies to us. But in this chapter of 1 John, his emphasis is on actions, not words. Our culture is full of empty conversations, empty promises, empty in almost every aspect of communication. What John is telling us here today is that we cannot truly demonstrate the love of God merely by using our words. It requires actions and deeds combined with the truth that God speaks to us through his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our actions must be laced with the truth in order for them to be effective. Our examples to the outside world is so very important to spreading the gospel. Our example to our fellow Christians is just as important too. In February of 1998, I signed up and joined the Army National Guard. During that time, I was supposed to be one week in a month and 2 weeks out of the year. That was kind of the 1998, that was kind of the gig there. So fast forwarding several years later, I put in 20 years of that, and man, did the dynamics change. It no longer was 1 week in a month and 2 weeks out of the year. The requirement had changed. So I got the privilege of going on a deployment. And when I was on a deployment, I can remember some very influential people there. I could also, unfortunately, remember some people that left a lasting mark on me that wasn't very pleasant as well. It seemed like when you go on a deployment, you're going to see the best and you're going to see the worst in people. You're going to find out real quick who they truly are. But there was one person in particular. His name was Major Doug Gibson. Doug Gibson was, he was just a very, very pleasant person to be around. When he walked in the room, you just felt his presence. He was very friendly. I don't know if many people are familiar with the military, but if you're a major, typically humility is not a characteristic that they necessarily possess. Let's say that. But he was very humble, and he didn't let that go to his head. Just a wonderful person. Well, as we went through our deployment, and as missions allowed us to, we got a men's group together for Bible study. Well, guess who was present at that Bible study? Well, Doug Gibson was. Well, he was letting his light shine. I could feel it, and I could see it. And he was a Christian. I could see that. We didn't get to make that connection, you know, of our Christian brotherhood until later. But that came about. So it made me think about Doug Gibson and his example to me and to his example to the fellow troops and the people that he was surrounded by. And it made me think, well, how's my behavior look? Is my behavior enough to proclaim the gospel to others? because I had a faith-based background, was that the only reason why I picked up on Doug's behavior, or was that obvious to the other people as well, to the non-believers? Is actions without words enough to do God justice that it deserves, that He deserves? And then how important is our words when it comes to preaching the gospel? It's things we need to consider. We all know that Jesus was a great storyteller, wasn't He? He spoke often in parables for people to understand. He broke it down so that everybody could understand it. Jesus was constantly bombarded by people. There's around 40 recorded parables that Jesus taught, and they were fairly simple. Through Christ's example in the Bible, it's compelling evidence that we must use our words as well, because Jesus spoke often. So what does preaching the gospel look like for us today? In order for us to truly be able to preach the gospel, we must have a personal conviction. In 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. There are several preliminary steps necessary for the gospel to be preached, but this is a good one for us to start at here. It starts with honoring Christ and then having a defense ready for anybody who asks for it. If we were to go around the room this morning, would each one of us be able to rattle that off, just right off our tongues, what our defense is as to why we believe what we believe? We need to have a good conscience in order to proclaim the gospel as well, because people will say hurtful things about us and our faith, and our behavior needs to reflect well also. Without a real personal conviction, we will never be effective to an outsider. In order to be convicted, we must know the truth and believe the truth and know that it is an absolute truth. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's take a salesman, for example. If you're selling widgets and you don't really believe in that widget, how many widgets will we sell? Zero. Very, very few, if any. Exactly right. You have to have some passion for the product, don't you? If you don't have passion, you don't believe in it, you're not going to sell it. Not that we're selling the gospel, that's not how I'm meaning it, but the parallel you can draw from. So in a nutshell, if I'm driving a Chevy and I'm trying to sell you a Ford, probably going to have a problem with that. If we have the personal conviction, then we must obtain the knowledge in order to be effective. This makes me think of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from their eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. I can only imagine what type of training Paul must have gone through after receiving his sight. I have a feeling that there was probably some long days and long nights of discussions about the gospel, about Jesus, with Paul. But once he got it under his belt, man, he went with it. He was convicted. But there's a caveat to his conviction, too. He was also convicted in the wrong way before this, wasn't he? He most certainly was. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was not. So we need to make sure that our convictions are true and they're pure. So if we have true personal conviction, and we have the knowledge and the truth, and we have been in training, then what is next for us? We have to grow. We must grow. In Ephesians 4:13 through 15, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If we are truly growing in God's word and in truth, then we should be unified in faith and knowledge of Jesus, and we need to become mature. We can't remain as infants and never grow. We can't have our beliefs tossed around. Ephesians says, instead to speak the truth in love. That's an important ingredient with that. And we will grow and mature in every respect. We should be growing all around. If we aren't growing, then we become stagnant or we're digressing. Typically, if we're passionate about something, we will tell other people about that something that we're passionate about. Let's take politics, for example. It's a pretty hot topic, isn't it? People are pretty passionate about politics. I think I'm probably one of those people. The Super Bowl's today, isn't it? I bet there's a lot of conversation surrounding that this morning, isn't there? How about our work? We're pretty passionate about our work sometimes. We like to talk about that. So at the point in our spiritual walk, if we're convicted, if we're growing, if we have all the things we've talked about, we should be passionate. We should be talking about the gospel with other people. We should be talking about Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and to have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus. We can tell by what Paul has to say here that he was pretty passionate about what he did. That persecution was an honor to him, is what that was. He knew he was doing the right thing if he's being persecuted. In Acts 5:41-42, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Here before Paul's conversion, we have a group of people, the apostles, that were facing persecution as well. And, I mean, that was a source of joy for them to be persecuted. One simply doesn't go and preach something they don't believe when faced with adversity. Like I said, they counted it as joy. In our society today, it's easy to dismiss the fact that most every American has heard of Jesus. I mean, how could they not, right? The sad thing is they haven't been exposed to who and what Jesus really is. He isn't an emotion on a Sunday or a Sunday morning obligation. That's not what he is. He's not a check in a box. Our country really needs to know who Jesus is now more than ever because we're losing touch as a country. I feel like at least I need to evaluate myself and truly examine my behaviors and see if I am imitating Christ the way that I should be. We need to be careful to not turn people away from God before that or before there is an opportunity to have that conversation. Our behavior alone can turn somebody off to where we wouldn't even be able to talk about Jesus. This was a problem with the Jews back in their time. It was very off-putting to how they behaved. And I know they weren't preaching Jesus, of course, but their behavior was blasphemous to God. We can go to Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He was talking to the Jewish people, and their behaviors made the Gentiles blaspheme God, not want to believe in it. Well, our behaviors can do the same thing if we're not careful. There are so many people in our society today that claim that they don't attend church because it's a house full of hypocrites. That's a true statement. We all are hypocrites, aren't we? However, let's not give them a reason to look for it. We need to try our best. I can understand the frustration in that thought process, but I'm not buying into it. There's more to it than that. But we need to make sure we're not helping them out in their thought process. The eyes of our communities are watching us. They know that we are Christian. And if they don't know that we are Christian, then we really need to start looking at ourselves as well. So in conclusion this morning, I still do like that statement. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Who actually said it has no relevance to me, but I do like what it says. How the community sees us and how we behave is a direct reflection on Christ and can make or break the opportunities we have to preach the gospel. We need to be as Jesus was. He chose the right time to speak and he was effective with his words. We need to have personal conviction. We need to have the knowledge of the truth and we need to work towards spiritual maturity. With this maturity comes rightly guided passion, and passion brings about genuine conversation with others about Christ. So this morning, as tradition, we offer the gospel invitation to those who are in need. If somebody wants to bring something before the congregation, please do so as we stand and sing.